The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Take your Bible, please, and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, 15, and 16. Now, that's three long chapters, and I'll only read a little piece from each of them. But these three chapters are a part of a five-chapter section that goes together. And I'll read just a little bit from the top of those three chapters that I announced and express my gratitude for the privilege to be here and look forward to preaching at the college in the morning. And, these are days of all kinds of difficulties, political difficulties, family difficulties, ministry difficulties. I mean, there's an abundance of difficulties in our day. And my solutions and your solutions are often nothing more than just human solutions. But God laid out the game plan a long time ago. God in His Word laid out the plan so that we know how to do family, we know how to do church, we know how to do country. God laid the plan out for all of that. Now, sometimes we'd like to think we can just announce it and say we're going to do it and everything's going to be great. But there's people in every neighborhood who kind of rise up and they fuss at us and they get critical and they don't like what Christians do. And the disciples and the apostles of the Lord Jesus were in just such an environment. Now, you and I live there. In fact, you probably have noticed the hostility toward Christians has really picked up in recent times. Didn't just start, but business has picked up. Now, I want to say to you tonight, and I think some of what is included here, we were talking a little bit ago about cheap church. And cheap church is not good church. Discounted ministry and discounted church and running things on sale that the price of it has been laid out in the Bible is never the way we ought to go. Because when we do that, we lose everything. But Jesus had already begun to tell these guys that He was going to go back to heaven. And very honestly, the apostles, I mean, these are the top guys in the movement. The apostles and the disciples were, I think it's safe to say, they were panic-stricken, because all they had known was to have Jesus present with them and lead them and teach them and do everything with them. Now He's going to go back to heaven and leave them in charge, and they are somewhere just about this close to petrified. But Jesus says to them in this 14th chapter, and this is a passage that you and I often read when we conduct funerals, and I've done many hundreds of funerals over the years and almost always include this passage, but it's really not about funerals. It's okay to use it, certainly applicable, but it's not about funerals. It's about the work and the ministry and the Christian lifestyle in a hostile society. And Jesus said, John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And verse number 4 says, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Now, if you drop down to chapter 15, Jesus uses an agricultural illustration, and He says, "Now guys, the Father owns the vineyard. And He said about Himself, 'I am the vine.' And then He said about the apostles and the disciples and all the rest of us, He said, 'And ye are the branches.' So here we are seeing ourselves set in an agricultural setting, like an apple orchard or an orange grove. And the Lord said, now I own this. The Father owns it. Jesus is the main deal in it. And all of us get to be a little branch on the tree. And those branches are to bear fruit. And Jesus said in verse number 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And if you'll drop down to verse 8, he said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So he's telling them, he's got things in mind, he's going to come back for them one day. But he says to them, now, while I'm gone, I want you to be bearing fruit. You'll glorify the Father, and you'll be my disciples if you bear fruit. Drop down to chapter 16, again, top of the chapter. And Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Now the disciples just couldn't imagine that they would carry on after Jesus was gone. But he said to them, if you look back in chapter 14, he said to them in verse 12, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, these guys had seen a lot of great things. But Jesus is saying to them, you haven't seen anything yet. The greatest things are yet to come. What we have done up to now, it's been tremendous. But he said, because I go to my Father, you're going to do even greater things than we've done up to now. And I'll tell you very honestly, I read over this and read over this and read over this through the years. And every time I would come to that phrase that says, because I go unto my Father, I ask myself, what's the deal? Him going to the Father, him taking off and leaving us here in this old hateful, hostile, hell-bent world, how does it help us for him to be there? Leave us here. Well, he didn't leave us guessing, because he gives the answer. You've dropped down in verse 16. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, you know, if you look for it, eternal security is all over the Bible. It's everywhere. And this verse says that he may abide with you Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. No, that's in one of those bad Bibles that you bought. But that he may abide with you forever. So the comforter, you say, well, who is that? Well, he tells us that down in verse 26. He says, the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. So what we have happening, Jesus said, you're going to do great things. You're going to do great work. And we're all standing around with the apostles, and we're looking at all this, and we're shaking and trembling in our boots, and we're saying, how is it possible? Jesus said, I'm going to go to my Father, and because I go to my Father, you're going to be able to do great things, and I will send the Comforter to help you. Now, if I may, let me give you just a little Greek lesson here, okay? The word comforter, it's a compound word in the Greek New Testament, two words, para and kletos. And we have an English, an anglicized form of putting them together, the word paraclete. And the word simply means, here is somebody who's going to come alongside you and be with you. So what we have with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is that part of God which is here now with us. He is here with us in the trenches in this old hostile world, and he is protecting and providing and leading and guiding and just doing everything for us that he can do to help us stay on track and do what we ought to do, even with all of the push and the pressure and the hurt and the heartaches, with all of the things that go wrong in our world, you and I can do what the Lord has commissioned us to do and do the greater things that He talks about, because the Comforter is here with us. Now, one more little piece of the puzzle. You remember that passage in 1 John chapter 2 where Jesus, the writer says, these things write unto you that you sin not, but the Lord knows us well, doesn't He? He knows us. He said, these things I write to you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate. Guess what the word advocate is in the Greek New Testament? It's parakletos. You say, wait a minute. Now those King James translators, I didn't know. Wait a minute. No, they got it right. You say, but in John 14, the word parakletos, it's comforter in the English text. And you get over in 1 John chapter 2, it's the same identical word, but they say it's advocate. Which one is right? They're both right. You say, now how could that be? Well, let me show you. We do it all the time in English. Just for example, I passed the other day, I was traveling somewhere by car, and I crossed a little stream in the road, and there was a little road sign there, and I think it was Jefferson's Run or something like that. Jefferson's Run. It was a creek, a stream, but they called it a run. It's very common. You'll see it all over the country if you look for it. Some of you guys and gals, later tonight, first thing in the morning, I see you in your tennis shoes, and I say, hey, where are you going? You say, I'm going for a run. Okay, same word, spell alike, sounds alike, two different kinds. Some of you ladies, you get a snag, and you're looking for whatever that stuff is you smear on to help that. And somebody says, what happened? You say, oh, I got a run. Same word, spelled alike, looks alike, sounds alike. Three different, totally different contexts. And we use the same little word for a stream, for a snag in your hosiery. And it's the same identical thing in all three cases. So we do it all the time. A visitor from some place away comes and they don't know much English, and we walk across the parking lot and there's a mother duck and a group of little ducklings walking across, and we're trying to be so nice and teach them a little English, and we say, duck, 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 and they say, oh, duck, looking at the quack, quack. And right about that time, one of your darling little second graders comes rushing across the parking lot, picks up a big old rock and throws it right at the guy's head, and he doesn't see it, and we see it, and we yell, duck, duck. Right about time he gets hit upside the head and has to go to the emergency room. He's looking for the quack, quack. Same word, spelled alike, looks alike, sounds alike, but in a different context means something totally different. Paraclete in 1 John chapter 2 refers to the Lord Jesus. He is there in heaven doing what? He is there in heaven as our advocate, our attorney, representing us on our behalf, because we are here still. We're still in human flesh. We don't get everything right. We mess some things up sometimes. We sin sometimes. And the Lord Jesus is there working on our behalf for us. Because see, the old devil is watching around every corner. And when you and I do something wrong, and I don't have a proof text for this, but I think, you give me a little liberty here, I think what he does when the devil spots you telling one of those little white lies with a black rim around it, you know, some deal like that, it's not quite what it's supposed to be, and actually it's a sin, and the devil sees it, and he yells out toward heaven and says, hey, here's one of your sons or daughters you're claiming, you're saying they're saved, but look what they did. And again, I can't find it here, but I think what Jesus does when the accuser of the brethren yells out about us, I think the Lord Jesus yells from up there and he yells back down to the bad guy and he says, oh, shut up. That's Greek. What he says is, I did save him. I did wash him in my blood. He is justified. He has been atoned for. And I'm standing here at the Father's right hand advocating on his behalf. So leave him be. And while Jesus is working for us there, the Holy Spirit is working with us here to empower us and teach us and keep us focused on Jesus. Now, folks, with the Holy Spirit working with us and Jesus working for us, these devils and all of the minions of hell that are storming our neighborhoods and trying to destroy our families and our churches and our schools and our country with all that is going on. Listen, with him for us and him with us, we got it made in the shade. It's time for the sons and daughters of God to get up off the mat. Get back in the race. Get back in the fight. Decide that we're going to serve God. We're going to walk with God. We're going to go out and knock the doors. We're going to tell people about the Savior. We're not going to be intimidated by the ACLU and the Freedom From Religion Foundation and other outfits like that that are working to de-Christianize America. God help us in these days to not be intimidated. See, the Lord Jesus said in that 15th chapter, I want you to bear some fruit. Father owns the vineyard. Jesus said, I'm the vine, but you guys are the branches. Did you ever notice, go to an apple orchard, go to an orange grove, go to, I mean, anything like that where things like that are growing. Did you notice the fruit is always on the branches? Now, the Lord Jesus, God the Father could have, I mean, he could have looked at Lancaster, California and just zapped all of us into the family of God. He could have. I mean, he spoke worlds into existence. So he could have, but he didn't. I mean, after all, would you want to just be zapped into something and locked into it and caged into it? And No. The Lord wants you there voluntarily. He wants you there by virtue of your vows of faith where you sign up and you commit yourself to him. And so he's made it possible for us to go astray if we choose. He's made it possible for us to come with him and walk with him. And so he has said to us, I'm going to give you the privilege of introducing salvation and introducing the Savior to people all over the place. And so when new ones come on, when new converts are made and new Christians are born, it's going to be fruit on the branches. God owns the vineyard. Everything's his. The Lord Jesus is the vine, and it's all about him. No branch does well. No branch does good at all if it doesn't stay attached to the vine like it's supposed to. Now, some folks will read this passage in John 15. They say, oh, there, you're going to get lopped off. You can lose your salvation. That's not what it's about. That passage is all about Christian service. For example, let's suppose you guys don't have many trees, do you? You've traveled, though. You've seen trees, right? Let's just suppose that somebody's got some beautiful trees in their yard. A storm blows through and knocks some of the branches off. You go out in the morning. The branches that were on the tree are now in the yard. And what do you say about them? You say, look at those branches on the ground. Even though they have been blown off of the tree, they are still branches. 6 months later, you leave them lay there. The leaves wither up. They dry up and everything. Some guy comes by with the tree pruning thing, and he says, hey, for so much money, I'll clean up those branches. 6 months later, laying there, dried up, dying, doing nothing, they're still branches. But they do well only when they stay attached right to the vine. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can't do any of this. That's why it's so important that we study the Word of God and we pray and we walk with God and we get ourselves filled with the Spirit of God and we claim God's power. I mean, the tallest among us, the largest, I mean, the most super colossal size giant among us is unable to do what God has ordered to do unless we draw our strength from Him who is able to give us the strength that we need. So this passage teaches us something about that. And He says, I want you to bear fruit. It's right in those early verses of John 15. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Sometimes we say, well, I don't think I can do that. I had a friend up in Fresno. One day he took me out. He said, I want to take you out and show you my pecan ranch. Well, I didn't know about pecan ranches. I mean, I eat pecans, but I didn't know that you could have a ranch full of them. But he took me outside of Fresno, and he had a 40-acre plot out there, and he called it his pecan ranch. We got out of the car and walked out, and I looked at those trees, and they were just appeared to be mid-sized trees to me. And I looked all over the place. I didn't see a pecan anywhere. And I said to him, you said this was a pecan ranch. I don't see any pecans. And he said, these trees are only about 3 years old. And he said, I won't get a thing off of them till the fifth year that I've had them planted. And I said, well, what happens? And I walked down and maybe we'll say pick up tree number 3 or 4 in the row. And I said, what happens if this tree, after the fifth year, sixth year, what happens if it doesn't produce any pecans? He said, I'll uproot it and plant something in its place because it doesn't produce. Now, folks, God in heaven, who owns everything, knows everything, is everything, God is counting on me and He's counting on you to do what He's asked us to do and what He's commissioned us to do in His work and in His vineyard. He's counting on us for that. And if we don't produce fruit, guess what? There won't be any fruit because God is counting on us to get it done. Now, look at that last part that I read in John 16. Jesus said, these things, everything He's talked about, the greater things, the coming of the Holy Spirit, His going back to heaven. He said, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. Again, just taking a little peek into the Greek New Testament. The word offended there is the word from which we get our word scandal. You say, well, what's he talking about? A moral scandal of some kind? He didn't want any moral scandal? Well, obviously, he doesn't want any moral scandal. But again, that's not what that's talking about. This whole thing is set in the context that we've already been operating in. And Jesus is saying for us to walk out here and look at this whole operation and just see person after person after person and no fruit, no fruit, no fruit, no fruit. It would be a scandal in God's economy for us to be thus fruitless. And Jesus said, I don't want you to be fruitless. I don't want this thing to scandalize us. I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm going to be working for you. The Holy Spirit's going to be here working with you. And He said the fruit can only be borne by the branches. Let's not create a scandal. And then He said to them, He said, now understand, it's not always going to be easy. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. Remember, up to this time, common practice, go to the synagogue on a Saturday. Somebody would stand up and they would read the Torah. And when the reader sat down, anybody in the audience could stand up and say whatever he pleased. And the disciples and the apostles took full advantage of that. And when somebody would read out of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they would stand up then and they would preach the messianic passages and they would tell what they needed to tell about the gospel message. Jesus said, time's coming when they're going to throw you out of the synagogues. They're going to throw you out, and some of them will do it. And in so doing, they will think, when they kill you, they will think that they're doing God's service. Sound familiar? Yeah. Now, the Lord said, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. You will not know why people fly airplanes into buildings? Because they don't know the Father nor me. You say, well, they claim to be religious. I'm telling you, they don't know the Father God. They don't know the Savior. when they fly airplanes in the building and kill people. You say, well, why do we have people aborting little babies? And now we have all kinds of advocacy for infanticide and euthanasia. And there's talk about the death panels for old folks and all of those kinds of things. How is it possible? Because they have not knowledge of the Father nor the Savior. That's exactly what it amounts to. You say, well, those rascals, they need to know God. That's where you and I come in. That's where you and I come in. That's the greater work. Just last week, a Sunday a week ago, I was in Orlando for the weekend preaching at Tabernacle Baptist Church there in Orlando. And Friday night they had a big deal for men, and I spoke at it, had a thing for ladies on Saturday, a brunch that my wife spoke at, and then I was there for their big 47th anniversary service for the church all day on Sunday. Friday at that men's event, I walked in. The pastor said, let's you and I sit at this table. And I sat down and immediately noticed there was three other guys sitting at the table. And the guy that I sat next to, he looked up at me and he said, are you the editor of the paper? And I said, yes, sir. He stood up. I thought he was going to hug my neck. And then he introduced himself. And here's his story. He's a Jew. He only got saved 2 years ago. He's 71 years of age. Just got saved 2 years ago there at Tabernacle Baptist Church. And he began to tell me, he said, I'm a trumpeteer. I said, you're a trumpeteer? He said, oh, yes, I'm a trumpeteer. And Brother Ware, the pastor, said, oh, when you hear this man play the trumpet. Then he began to tell me he worked for NBC for 22 years. He played on the Johnny Carson show all those years. Took lessons from Doc Severinsen and played for Leonard Bernstein, and on. He had this whole list, this whole repertoire of worldly entertainment stuff that he had done for years and years and years. But he said it was all for nothing. He said it was all emptiness. He went through millions of dollars in his life. And 2 years ago, he came to that church. Somebody invited him for something, and he came to Christ. And the spirit that man has, and the sweetness and the excitement. And it was like somebody that I had known forever. And we sat there and talked and we rejoiced together. And it reminded me. Sometimes we look at these worldly cesspools. We look at these absolute hellions. I mean, people that are just doing every kind of a wicked and abominable thing in the world. And we ask ourselves, what can be done? Well, I'm going to tell you, rehab fails. Reformation fails. But regeneration works every time. And you and I have the greatest thing at our disposal in all the world. And as I noted at the outset, cheap church won't cut it. Cheap church won't cut it. Don't ask your church to cut everything to wholesale prices. Expect it to cost you something to follow the Lord. Expect it to cost something to stand right and stand straight. And stand in the face of a wicked culture and tell them what for about things. Pastor and I were talking today and we noted it's the distinction. You know, if we try to acclimatize and become like everybody else in town, they got no reason to pay any attention to us. But it's the difference that we have. It's the distinctiveness that we have that causes people to ultimately be drawn to the Savior. And what the Lord said was, I'm going to leave you here. Sure, the world's hostile. Sure, they're hateful. Sure, they may do all kinds of atrocious things to you. But the Lord said, I'm counting on you to do what I've commissioned you to do and bear fruit. You know, I have people in my acquaintance, just like my new friend, the trumpeteer. I have friends in my acquaintance right now that I've gone through all kinds of hoops trying to win them to Christ. And they're still lost, but I haven't given up on them. I haven't given up. I haven't quit. I haven't stopped. I'm still trying. I'm still there. I've still got my arm around them. And I'm just convinced the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It says so in the book. The word of God's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't have to be all that good at giving it out. I just have to give it. And if I'll determine to be that ambassador and determine that I want some fruit on the branches that I am. Holy Spirit's here working with me. Jesus is there working for me. And with that combination and linked up together with me, I can do everything that the Lord has asked me to do. Everything. I'm going to ask you tonight to think through this little lesson out of God's precious word. Tomorrow when you go to McDonald's and Wendy's and Burger King and some other place in town, you go to Kmart and Wally World and Jiffy Market, and some of you go to shop for a car tomorrow. Every place you go, there's somebody. And if you'll just be sweet and real and decide to be the ambassador that God wants you to be, you've got Him working for you and Him working with you. And you may not win, you won't win everybody that you talk to, but you can win some of the folks that you talk to if you'll just do it and do it and do it and do it. I tell you, we got it made. This whole world is in a mess, but we got it made because of the team that we've got working for us and with us to enable us. God help us to not give up, not give in, not give down, but to stay at it and to stay true every step of the way, yielding ourselves to the authority of this book, and until the trumpet sounds, let's just do it. Amen? Stand up with me. We'll pray.